أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا بالقاسم محمد. وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين عليه الصلاة والسلام. We talked of the Ummah and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this global culture for the Muslims and gave them a universal leadership to which each could pertain equally and which would understand the problems and the needs of the individual Muslim communities and the Muslim body as a whole. Allah for this gave the blessed Kaaba and made obligatory the pilgrimage to his house. Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Alayh, would say in his talks that if America were to spend billions of dollars, it would not achieve a platform where it could get and gather people from all around the world and give them one message on that platform which they could take back to the four corners of the world. Yet here in Islam, you have the obligation of Hajj. People strive a lifetime to earn enough money to come to that desert to perform this ritual and are united in that season of Hajj, in that center. Why? What is the political message in that Hajj? Look at the Wahhabism and Wahhabis. Wahhabism is extremely successful. We cannot deny this. It is a fact. 20 years ago, we used to laugh at the Wahhabi ideology and their theology. Today, if you talk with them, they reason with you. They have formed intellectual roots now. They can argue their case. Wahhabism is spread on the four corners of the world. Why? Because of that place, Makkah and Medina, which are the centers for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever is imparted there spreads to the four corners of the world. Uniformity is to be got from there. Consistency is to be got from this center. This is the center that will bring about this universal culture known as the culture of Ummah, in which differences may remain differences, but may all find a common point where all can unite, whether they are Shias, Ismailis, Bohras, Zaydis, Sunnis, Barahwi, Diobandi, Wahhabi, whatever they may be. At that level they come together as Ummah of Muhammad. They have been successful through the occupation of Makkah and Medina. Now, one said this, we said this some time ago in Hajj, and some people were offended. But think about this. If there is negative propaganda against the Shias, the best way to curtail this, as far as the Muslim body is concerned, is to curtail it in the holy cities of Makkah and Medina. First and foremost, they should not belong to the Saudis. They should be like the Vatican, independent state of the Ummah, not under any other state. But if they are not, then what can we do for ourselves from these two strategical centers? Have a look. Look at how predominant our individual cultures are. Even when we go to Makkah and Medina, that we find that the Shia is Na'ashiri, many groups who go to Makkah pray their namaz inside their hotels and do not go to Masjidul Haram. This is the place where we face throughout our lives. It's a stone's throw away and we pray inside the hotel. Think of this. And then we pray Zuhr and Asr together. Rasulullah gave us leeway that you are businessmen, people of profession, you work for each other, you are students, pray Zuhr and Asr together and Maghrib Isha together if you have to. But we have made it into a Sharia, we have made it into the primary law of Sharia to the extent that when we go to Makkah and Medina, where we have no shops, there are no universities, there are no employers there, there we pray Zuhr and Asr together. When 3 million Hujjaj are converging towards Masjidul Haram, 50,000 Shias are seen coming out. Can we blame the people for thinking that we are the people who are disuniting between the Ummah? Can we blame them? And then, when this criticism is leveled against us, that we have a different Quran, we don't do anything to curtail it. If we were to go inside the Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabawi, read namaz with these people, with our Muslim brothers, then imagine, each Shia would be surrounded by at least 20 people that are seeing him. And if you have 500,000 Shias all around the mosque, then the Wahhabi propaganda, which says that the Shias don't pray Salah and don't pray with us, will be countered by the very acts of the Shias and the people who witnessed them. They say, no, I stood next to a Shia who prayed with us, who prayed the same Salah of Muhammad Rasulullah. Imagine. If we were in Masjid al-Nabi and Masjid al-Haram and we opened the Qur'an and we read from the Qur'an, and when the propaganda would say that the Shias have another Qur'an, the people themselves would say these are lies. For we saw them reading the same Qur'an that we read. This is how much we can do for the Shia cause from these two places. We are blamed for social boycott. I was looking at the television at Hajj and the Sheikh was saying that there are certain groups that do not pray with us. They do not consider us as Muslims. This they are using against us. We should ascend a level beyond. We should say no. Not only do we pray with you, but we also accept you. We accept Ismailis, Bohras, Zaydis, Sunnis, we accept all of this according in the Ummah Muslimah. And if anybody wants to double check what this humble slave of Allah is saying, then check it with the Mujtahideen. And feel free to criticize. It's your God-given right to criticize. It is only a human being who is sinful and can be mistaken. Double check it and criticize. Now what happened? That the Muslim Ummah used to have one unified leadership. This concept of having one leadership of the Ummah is so prevalent within our psyche that if you go to our states, you find signs of this staring at you in your faces. You go to Syria, you find the pictures of the late Hafiz al-Assad, drawn everywhere, posted everywhere. And now his son, Bashar. You go to Iraq, you find the pictures of Saddam Hussein everywhere. You go to Jordan, King Hussein, the late one, and now his son. You go to Saudi Arabia, who are so adamantly against what they call idol worship, you still find the pictures of the Saudi monarchy on their walls. And if you go to Iran, and obviously this is right in this case, you find the pictures of the late Ayatollah Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei. What we want to derive from here is that the Muslim mind has not allowed itself to come out of the era of the Prophet and the Imams, or the Prophet and the Khulafa. The Muslims are still saying that temporal leadership is synonymous with religious and spiritual leadership. Even though they're not making this statement, but these acts are showing it. Why else should they have pictures of Hafiz Assad everywhere? It's a democratic country, Syria. In the case of Saddam Hussein, we know if they don't have his pictures, he'll probably kill them. But through will and through choice in nations, the Muslims put pictures of their leaders. It is still that mentality. We are still looking towards the era of the Prophet. We are still awaiting that grand leader who can both be the leader of the world, the temporal, and the leader of the hereafter, the spiritual leader. We are all waiting for this Mahdi. And our actions are speaking it. Subconsciously we are displaying this. We cannot understand a system beyond this in which there is a single leader who is both the leader of this world and the spiritual leader combined in one. But the Ummah has moved on. The occultation took place 1,000 and some years ago, 1,100 odd years ago. We have to forward. Here, if we want an Ummah, we will have an Ummah, but we cannot have single leadership. Because no leader is capable of leading this Ummah other than Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. There is no single individual who can lead this Ummah and be the head of this Ummah other than somebody who has totally been purified by all forms of social, political, economical influences, who is purified of all cultural influences, who stands on top of everything. We can never find a human individual, no matter how grand, even if he is the great Sheikh Al-Ansari, even if it is the great Imam Khomeini. May our lives be given at the name of Imam Khomeini 1,000 times over. But even this grand Imam Khomeini cannot single-handedly head the Muslim Ummah. Not even Ayatollah Khamenei. I'm sure they will see reason in that. Do you remember the Intifada, the uprising in Iraq during the Gulf War? Imagine at that time, if Iraq was claimed by the Muslims and it was declared a Muslim republic, Islamic republic, it would have had Ayatollah Khomeini as his Wilayat al-Faqih. And on the other hand, you had Ayatollah Khamenei as the Wilayat al-Faqih. They would both have to have existed, coexisted, and seen a common ground how they operated. Can you see that? Now here we come to a newer understanding. With the absence of a ma'soom, you cannot have a single leader of the Muslim Ummah. What do you have instead? You have representation of every culture, of every nation, equally participating, and they at that level are then solving the problems of the Ummah at the level of Ummah. And when they go back at the level of their own particular communities, nations or societies. The importance of this is stressed in the Quran. When the Quran says that it does not befit that all of you should go forth, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلَّ فِرْكَةٍ مِنْهُمْ تَعِفَةٌ لَيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, then why does there not from every group go forth a small number of people and understand the law of Allah and then come back and address their people? Allah is seeing the importance that there is in individual cultures. Tell me, leave aside the problem that for the last 1,000 years we have not been able to have and address adequately the problem of our Eid. The Sharia is so simple. It says East is before the West and night is before the day. Yes? Moon is seen. If this sinful slave and you, let us say, if two of us were to come here and say that we have seen the crescent, I am sure the rest of you will believe it, wouldn't you? Because two reliable people is sufficient, wouldn't you? Marja is declaring it in Iran and somebody is not accepting him in Iraq. One office of Marjaiyat declares it in Qom and the other office of the Marjaiyat does not believe in it. We can't, the level, the situation is this, that we don't even agree on Eid. This community would agree for me to go and sight the moon. And the Marja is saying, I've seen the moon. I'm satisfied that the moon has been sighted. And the rest of the world says, well, we're not satisfied. The Sharia is so simple. East before the West, night before the day, but still on that, we haven't been able to come to any terms that the Muslims should have a single understanding of what is Eid. Can you imagine the political authority the Muslims would display that on one single day every head, every forehead of the believer of Islam is in sajda to Allah? Over 1 billion Muslims prostrating. Can you imagine the awe that would strike in the hearts of the non-believers? Coming back to this, Allah is saying that every group should have people going forth, learning his deen and coming back. Now tell me, you are here in East Africa, aren't you? It's East Africa, yes? It's not, yeah, okay. This humble slave of Allah, is from this community, born in Africa, have been away for a number of years. Coming back, the only common point we find is language and expressions and gestures of respect. Otherwise, your understanding of what is azadari, the tabut, should they be colorful, should they be black, how should you cry, how should you do your matam, the social problems, one is unaware of any of these things. For a person who has been born inside your community, who has left for a certain amount of time, who has come back, who cannot address your problems, do you think somebody living in Saudi Arabia can understand your problems and address your Islam for you? Let us say, would I be justified in sitting here and elaborating upon Islam for somebody living in Iran or Iraq or Lebanon or Saudi Arabia? Would it work? Every culture has its specific needs. Every nation has its own challenges and problems. As Islam operates in Iran, it's the not the same Islam that will operate here. Although at the level of Ummah we operate together, and globally there is one understanding of Islam, but individual cultures, individual nations have their own understanding of Islam, and Islam appeals to them and addresses them at their level. This is the way this system operates. You have radically different challenges. Others have radically different. It is a known fact that our cultural influences and our learning influence us in interpreting the text of Islam. An example, Sayyid al-Khoi, that tower of brilliance, by Allah, that usulul fiqh that we talk about, the science for the derivation of law, this man was the culmination of its perfection. He talks about a hadith about the extent of kur. It's a very mundane example. The imam is asked, what is the quantity of water that does not become polluted on contact with impurity, najasa? The imam says, it is 3 by 3. What did the imam say? 3 by 3. He gave two dimensions, didn't he? The Ravi writes, the imam must have meant 3 by 3 by 3. Can you see that? So the Ravi deduces a cubical measure and a cubical shape. And so the extent is 3 times 3 times 3, which is 27. A vessel with the total space of 27, whatever you call it, hand spans. And whatever fills that is known as kur. Sayyid al-Khoi says, but it is within our ability to imagine a two-dimensional object, which is a cylindrical object, with a circumference of 3 and the height of 3, and that would severely reduce the extent of kur. Can you see that? That's a very simple example. How we understand Islam in accordance with our own needs, in accordance with our backgrounds, in accordance with our own learning. The Islam practiced in Iraq is not the same Islam practiced here. Islam does not shy away. It is the deen of fitrah. It is there to govern mankind with all its complexities. It does not shy away. It will work in China and Japan. If you go to Japan and you meet those Muslims and Shias, you will not have any common point between them apart from Salah, and that is it. At the level of Ummah, we are all one, yes, at the culture of Hajj. But at that specific level, Islam is addressing them there in accordance with their understanding. So now, with the absence of the Masoom, what is needed is for every community, every nation, to have their own specialist, to have their own scholars addressing their Islam for them. And then if they want to unite at a global level, then that would make the global leadership of Ummah, in which every nation, culture, may have representation and have their fair say. Now we want to develop on this Islam catering for every culture, every locality, every nation. Have you seen in any place, and then I said feel free to criticize, that you give taxes from one locality to another locality and then you beg for them again? Have you ever seen that? If a locality is affluent, their religious dues will be used there first and the surplus will be sent forth, wouldn't it? So that every locality's needs are seen to. Homs is there for the work of the imam, isn't it? To build roads, hospitals, schools, madrasas, to give religious education. Tell me, if the imam was here, would he allow anyone to sleep on a hungry stomach? Would he allow any child to be without education? And then at that level, when we become a community, to a great extent we give away our individual rights, and the rights of the community surpass our rights, because we have, through will, associated ourselves with a body, and we are looking at collective interest. Once somebody went to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Why can't I do as I please? Why should I do that which is dictated by the community? He's not talking about the Islamic laws. He's talking about the laws made by the constitutions of the communities. Yes? The Prophet said, imagine that we are all sitting on a boat and a person has purchased his seat on the boat, and he, being the owner of that seat, begins to make a hole in that seat of his. Would you allow it? Because if he is allowed to make that hole, everybody will drown. Everybody will drown. And this is why his personal rights are curtailed. At the level of a community, the children should be directed into careers which are necessary for the community. To a great extent, we have lost our choice of careers. Have a look at Iraq. Somebody has asked this question and we want to address it. Have a look at Iraq. Our ulama, and of course we ourselves are of that mentality, do not involve yourself in politics, in journalism, in the army. Shias, brilliant Shias of Iraq, learned doctors, qualified academics, refrain from attaining these positions. What happened? Saddam Hussein came in overnight, took it over. There was no resistance there. Tomorrow, if something happens to you in your homelands or to us in our homelands, where is that safeguard? A community thinks ahead and for the community, and they produce their own thinkers who addresses Islam for them and shows them their needs and direction and what they need to do and achieve. These religious views are there that if those children have the ability to learn and don't have sufficient means, then pay them and give them scholarships and educate them for the betterment of that community. They will add to that community and to the ummah. And then at times, it is a case of the specific cultures barring our progress. It is the learned people of that culture, of that locality, who are to address these problems and to say that these cultures have to be curtailed, have to be replaced. Islam has the ability to accept different practices, different cultures, but only to the extent that they do not impair the growth of humanity. Have a look. If in a culture, when a widow is not looked at for marriage, and a divorced woman is not approached, then that is a wrong and a false culture. They have rights. They have their psychological needs. When we see that their rights are not being given to them, and these are the cultures, then these cultures should be removed. Ali ibn Abi Talib marries the widow of Abu Bakr, raises his son, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, and he becomes one of the best Sahabi of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamu alayhi. So it is the job of those scholars living there to address their Islam to them and to tell them that this is right, this is wrong, this is what is right for you at this moment. Sayyid al-Hakim, he gave a fatwa, and I know my time is running, he gave a fatwa for India and Pakistan that a Sayyid may not marry into a non-Sayyid. Primarily it is allowed by the law of Islam. The Imams have done this. Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khui gave their own daughters to non-Sayyid. But in India and Pakistan, because the people could not accept such a thing, he made it haram. Do you see now how Islam can operate within a culture, looking at the level of that culture? One last point that needs to be made before we finish And that is, we have another thing to learn from Islam. That Islam introduced certain laws gradually. The law of banning the alcohol, the law of hijab were introduced gradually. Why? Because the culture was ingrained within the consumption of alcohol. If Islam would have come and immediately prohibited alcohol, it would have had a devastating effect on the society. So what did Islam do? It morally prepared the society. Allah said, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى. Do not come to the mosque for prayers when you're drunkard. Gradually it prepared the minds of the people and then removed the consumption of alcohol. There is a lot we can learn from there as regards our specific community or nation. That if there are tendencies which are bad and which are against Islam, if by shunning it outright, if those people are being frightened away from Islam altogether, if today, if I come and start full-scale condemnation of all of those people who are drinking alcohol, who are gambling, if there is a threat that by this shunning and social boycott that we will lose them altogether, then there must be another policy that is adopted. In gradual manner we can bring them back. Have a look. If a father had two sons, one was an obedient son and the other one was a disobedient son, would the father want Allah to curse that son and to put him into the pits of hell, or would he want that son to come back to him? The pleasure that the father derives at the disobedient son coming back is more than the pleasure that he has at the obedience, lifelong obedience of his good son. Allah loves us more than our fathers. Rasulullah loves us more than our fathers. The Imam of our time loves us more than our fathers. They want each and every Shia Muslim to come back to them. Persevere, make strategies, bring them back. And the other point we find is, I'm cramming it all in today, that at times, everywhere we go, we have this tendency that we do not have the ability to face the problem. We want to bury our head in the sand and say, this is wrong. If it is wrong, face it. By turning our faces away, the wrong will not become a right. Look at that wrong, address it. Even if it is wrong, it is there, and it is there to stay. Now look at it and see how well we can solve it through Islam. If Islam indeed has the answer for everything, then it should have the answer for this. The narration that we've read in Tafsir al-Safi of Faiz Kashani, when he talks about Ibrahim wishing to attain the status and the rank of Imamat, he takes Ismail to Mina. And he says to Ismail, I have seen myself slaughtering you in my dream. And look at the grand Ismail. He said, Ya Abat if'al ma tu'amar. O father, do what you have been commanded to do. Such are the prophets, that if one prophet is seeing the ascension of the other prophet, and he sees himself as a wasila, he says to his father, come and slit my throat. Such are the prophets. But I will digress for a moment. When Ismail went back and Hajra saw a mark on Ismail's neck, she said, O Ibrahim, why does my child have this mark? And Ibrahim said, O Hajra, I was about to slaughter him and behead your son, and Allah changed it with an animal. And Hajra, at the thought of what might have happened, she fainted. She lived for 7 days. And in that grief and shame,